morality. You know, God has a way of working in exceptional circumstances. God always works above that which is normal. I'm going to preach a message today called One of Life's Greatest Joys. One of Life's Greatest Joys. In Acts chapter 20, we'll start reading verse number 28. And notice what the Word of God says here. And take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased, which is with his own blood. For I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you in all things how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, and he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him into the ship. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. We thank you for the privilege of being able to read your Word. Lord, I hope and pray that you'll work in our midst today and have the end result in all our hearts that you would truly like it to be. Lord, we thank you for being a wonderful God. And we thank you for, since I'm laughing, Lord, I thank you for laughter. And I thank you for just calm in any situation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I think that's fine. That's why I normally try to leave it in the car on Sundays. But there's somebody else's besides mine. That sounded like my ring. Nope. I should just answer that, see who it was. All right. You know, one of the things as I think about this time of year, and one of y'all calling me? Or no, think about this time of year. You know, when I was a child growing up, you know, this season was always about giving. You know, I was thinking about this year, how that traditionally, just from my culture growing up, around Christmas time, people went the extra mile and they give or sacrifice in ways that they wouldn't normally to do a special thing for someone. People, many off town, even when money was tight, they do extra work and extra labor to try to have things so we could give the people. And I was thinking, you know, I thought about how sad, as I was meditating on this passage this week, that for some people, this time of the year is the only thing they will ever know about sacrificial giving. Now, many, the holiday doesn't mean anything to them, and that's okay. As we already established a few services ago, it's not really a Christian holiday, but it is Christian to be a giver. And giving is Christian. And we looked at one of those attributes of Jesus Christ, even in his death, was his giving. But I thought about how sad to never really experience sacrificial giving because you want to do it, you know. And we're looking at a passage here that I find out, I listened to radio this week, and Harry Rosen even has an advertisement that mocks this verse here, which says it's more blessed to give than to receive, you know. And it talks about I don't want to really go into the details about the advertising, but it was mocking this verse as if it really could not be true to be more blessed to give than to receive. And I'm not talking about holiday gifts, as I'm talking about life, and I'm talking about spiritual aspects of things. But many people, because of the holiday, will give in a manner of, they will sacrificially give when they would normally. But God really plans for you not to have a lifestyle by the leadership of himself to where we'll give like him, which is truly and most clearly a sacrificial form of giving. And most importantly, you know, and the thing that God gave up most sacrificially was his own son. You know, and because money is such an idol, and today, whenever we mention giving, because money is our strength, and if you're listening, I'm holding quotes up, is the strength of our existence. And so we fear so often when giving is mentioned that somebody or someone wants our money. When your heart is right with God, and when you're really immersed in God, you know money's not your strength, and so you have no attachment to it, you have no affection for it, other than any other tool that you would use in this side of eternity. Now we're going to look at a few things here in this passage here, and look at verse 35, actually we'll start in verse 31. This is the Apostle Paul. He's actually speaking to elders. We looked at this passage earlier in the year. But I just want to, you know, because what's missing all over the world is one of life's greatest joys, which is giving. The reason every time I go to a Canadian Baptist preacher's meeting, it distresses me how many cities have a group of people and they don't have a pastor there. It's because no one's given their life to go. Every time I hear about Yoda's country, it distresses me to think that there's no one there that will preach the gospel because no one's willing to give their life to go. And some would go, but some are willing to give the resources to get people there, to get them in situations. But we see Paul here, totally immersed in the reality of the mind of Christ, and we see some good examples as he speaks to the elders here, trying to prepare them with the teaching of the people. He warns them, first of all, that you know there are going to be some that's going to want to take advantage of the flock. In verse 29, it says, the grievous wolves entering in, not sparing the flock. And the also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. That means turned aside to draw away disciples after them. You know, and we have a self-absorbed, consumer-minded Christianity today that is totally away from the mindset of just giving completely everything to God. Many people struggle with decisions for Christ because if they give this part of their life to Christ, they may miss out on something that this world has to offer. But it truly is. God meant it when he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed for me to give my life than to receive things for my life. Number one, if you're taking notes, number one, the leadership of giving. The leadership of giving. Now, he began to speak here in verse 31. Paul says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He was consistent. So we see one of the aspects of his giving and his leadership. He was consistent. He was giving his life consistently. The amount of time, every day, for 3 years, night and day, he was warning people, preparing people to be good soldiers and followers of Jesus Christ. You know, I was talking to Pastor Wheeler a couple days ago. He said, I finally understand. He said that God hasn't called me to be a diplomat. He's called me to be a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and because so many times, even when we witness to people, we try to be diplomatic, and sometimes we try to be politically correct, and we try to soothe it over, instead of just clearly, completely telling the truth, what the Bible says, you know, in a kind of gracious way, but still hitting the nail exactly on the head, being very clear that he must be born again, and that Jesus is the only way. The person I was witnessing to, and in fact, she was asking me some questions about marriage, and I was telling her how long we married, and I was just very clear that you need the Lord Jesus Christ or no marriage to be successful. And I told her how mine almost self-destructed without the Lord Jesus Christ when I was 25. And she said, well, I want to get a house first. And I said, well, let me just be honest with you. I said, if you think you want a house more than the person first before the person you think is the one, I said, he's not the one. I said, so you just might as well drop him right now. If you think you need a house first, just get rid of the guy. You know, if he's on the radar screen, if that's your objective, he's not the one. Because when you get married, all this stuff this world has to offer means nothing anymore. Because you immerse and you give to the person that God wants you to have. Amen. Because Satan will begin to fight. He'll make sure. He'll try to get your attention. But in his leadership here, he was consistent. Every day, night and day with tears. Anybody pray for Christ, and but you stop praying? Anybody who's trying to reach for Christ, but you just thought, you know, it's just not working. If you were like, Paul, you give me at least 3 years. We've been night and day, working night and day. He was very consistent. He says in verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God. You've heard this verse before. And to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. An aspect of giving, he commends it. You just let it go. Hey, when you give that time, have you stayed up late at night working with people, witnessing to people? And you have, let's say you have someone you have been faithful that you really worked and labored and shed tears over and cried over. Commend them to God. Let it go. That's what giving is like. Hey, if you do give your money, if you do give to try to be a financial blessing to someone, hey, just let it go. Just let it go. You know? And I forget, I appreciate Pastor Will. I learned a lot from him. The first revival, we were here, when he was here preaching, we were just walking around the neighborhood, and he beside the family, and he stopped this family, this lady, and she said, and we can really have dinner at the man's house. And I could tell, Brother Will gets this look when God's leading him to do something, you know. And we were talking to family, and he just kind of looked kind of strange. He said, excuse me, ma'am, are you in need of a financial blessing? And she said, no, everything's fine. And then he stopped. He said, no, I'm being serious. And all of a sudden, a woman's facade of everything being okay broke, and she just began to weep. And tears began to run down her eyes. And so we went, and but the woman lived in Scarborough, so we went. And she was happened to be in the neighborhood, so we went and got the money. And I think we took them. I can't remember how it all worked out, but we took them. We drove them home, and while they went and ate dinner, well, we just went and took care of that, you know. But I learned something about that. See, giving is a privilege and opportunity. And you have to be sensitive and ready any time to be a blessing to someone. And I thought, this is rather unique. You know, I've always been in a situation, I've always tried to give to help people, but so many times, it's strange since then. You know, the Lord has allowed me to be more sensitive to the needs of others and walk in different situations. But we gave that, and we blessed them, and we just commended them to God. And it was over. We weren't looking for anything in return. If you understand giving, when you give, you're not receiving an equal or compensation in return. When you give, you succeeded. If you gave anybody any gift with the right mind of Christ, or if you gave your life to Christ, if you've given a service for Christ, when you gave it, you succeeded. And that's all you were supposed to be trying to accomplish. But we see in his leadership, he shows us consistency. He shows us commending, that means letting go. That means you're not keeping track of what you've done with giving, or you'll totally miss out on the joy. Then he says, last thing he covers is covetousness. This is his leadership. He said, I've not been covetous. Verse 33, he said, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. He said, you've seen my leadership. I'm not looking for stuff. I'm not looking for things. I'm not looking for possessions. Stuff is probably not a good word. It's not a bad word, but I'm not looking for possessions. He said, this, what I've been doing for Christ, I'm not looking for anything from you. But see, he believes what he said. It is more blessed to give than receive. He's wanting the people that he's working with to be blessed. And I tell you, if you're not a giving person, you're missing out on one of the greatest joys that this life has to offer. You know, I love this time of year to give, but I give all year round, you know, and I thank the Lord for that. And Lord, you know, I mean this. I'm not saying so. I'm saying this by example, because I enjoy it. I mean, I love being in a situation when seeing someone they have a need and doing things, and even seeing strangers, and you bless someone that you know you'll never see again, that they can never even tell you anything. You know, I like to give people tracts, but sometimes there's times that I'm in a situation and I just need to bless a person, and I'll bless them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and let them know, because he's the answer. You know, I would like to I would like it to be an opportunity. Be used, maybe they'll come to the church and get saved and go in. But you know, if I bless them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and I point them and let them know that Jesus is the reason that I'm being like Christ and giving them or doing whatever I'm doing for them, guess what? They need Christ and they can find Him if they look for Him. You know, and so it allows me the liberty to be consumed with pointing them to that which they really need is the greatest giver of all creation, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul showed us his leadership. He was consistent. He was commending. He let it go. He commended you to God. He said, hey, I spent 3 years with you, warning you, but you know what? You're in God's hand. It's okay with me. And I'm not been covetous. I'm not in the ministry. My wife was telling me about someone she knew when they surrendered to preach. Which I need to find out what denomination they're in, but they said the idea of making $150,000 a year sounded appealing to him. So that's why he surrendered to the ministry. I don't know what ministry that is. It ain't sure the one I'm in. And I don't want it to be. I don't know what I do with $150,000 a year, you know, except I'd probably get into trouble. So thank God for meeting our needs and providing, giving us what we have. But he wasn't covetous. And a lot of people, it's not just money, some people are covetous in the Christian service. They're covetous of an identity, covetous of a standing before people, covetous of many things, you know, and instead of just saying, you know, I'm just glad to be a servant, you know. It took me a long time, you know, I learned a little bit, you know, when I used to go to preacher's meetings, used to always be there, I wanted to ask me anything, you know. I was hoping for a chance to really interject something, you know. One of the best men I went to was the one I went with the boys recently, and I'll be glad just to be there with all those people. And just to keep my mouth shut and listen. Because I wasn't there to be heard. I was there to listen. I did preach also, but I liked listening. Because the ministry is not a tool for me to be anywhere, to be anything, except but obedient. And I can be that even if I'm not in the ministry. In fact, what trips me up is when I want to use the ministry for those things. And when my mind wants to be successful in the ministry instead of just being a successful servant. And all I can do that, you know, the greatest servant in the Bible, you know, so many people that we never even know about in the Bible, they were faithful. And that's all they did. And we mentioned some that really didn't seem to have a name at that time, but all of a sudden they're recorded forever in history. Hey, Rahab, you know, she kept the spies, man, in the lineage of Jesus Christ. A harlot, thank God, for His grace and mercy, that we see God can use anybody. But the leadership of giving. Number two, the labor of giving. Now, this is why a lot of people don't give. Because it's labor. Real giving is labor. Because he said, I've showed you, verse 35, I've showed you all things. But now keep in mind it's labor, but he said it's more blessed. How that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Then he said, while you're laboring, why are you getting tired? Why are you getting weak? Why are you getting weary? Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he said. How he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now the word support means to bear. It means to sustain. It means to uphold as a pillar or a structure. It also means to keep from fainting or sinking. That's what it means to support. It means to bear without being exhausted. If you're a husband and you're taking care of your family, you're supposed to support them without fainting or being exhausted. That means you're not whining about having to take care of them. That means you're doing it for the glory of God. And you're doing like Jesus did. Because your face is like a flint. That you're going to do what God called you to do. So how so labor? Because it's blessed, you know. I'm glad to be able to take care of my wife and my children. I'm glad for the years that I've been able to do that and the strength that God has given me to do that. Some of the different difficult things that I endured and went through for that. I'm glad for that. It's a joy to give. It's a blessing to give. I'm glad even for the times here when I've gone to work that I might be able to remain in Canada and times I've done extra work to pay the rent when we're in other buildings, sometimes even here, depending on what month it is, what the giving's going. I'm glad for those things because I'm glad to minister to my own necessities and even for the needs of others. I thank God for that. It's a privilege and I found out it's more blessed to give than to receive. I believe that. But it is a labor. That means there's a load sometimes. That means you have to uphold the load. And you support the load. And That means you're looking for people. Our life is to be looking for people, not to help us, but to be looking for people we can help. He said, I showed you how so laboring you ought to support the weak. You ought to be looking for somebody weak to support. I mean, I know Bernard doesn't like much said about this, but I really admire them, respect them, how they took that family to home for seemed like an eternity for them, probably. I don't know how many months, but at least 6 months. And they were blessed, and I love that family. They're a blessing, but I mean, to take on their needs, to take on the weight, and he won't tell you this, but he's not a multimillionaire. He didn't do it because he had lots of money in the bank. He did it because God told him to, and he did it like Epaphroditus did, to his own hurt even. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. We ought to labor, support the weak. If someone's in a situation, they can't support themselves, and even if it costs us, we should be willing to do it. We should be gladly do it. But it's a labor to do that. I think about my wife in this verse, laboring to support children that they can't take care of themselves. And, you know, at the age we are now, so many would say, well, why go through that? Why do that all over again? Why? Because it's labor to raise another child. It's labor to take care of a child in the middle of the night. It's labor to stay awake when you want to be sleeping. It's labor to meet needs when you would like to do something for yourself. But she's a giver. Now, she's supported by me. That's why she don't have much money, or just don't have very much money, keep the English proper. But she gives what she can give, which is her life. And she would tell you it's more blessed to give than to receive. The labor of giving, but you still one of life's greatest joys. Be a giver. Be a giver. What do you want me to give, Pastor? Whatever God asks for. That's what you get. And secondly, everything God asks for. I think that means the same thing, but just to clarify, make it so we don't miss the blessing, amen. But it's one of life's greatest joys. Because he's coming down to the end. I want you to keep the context in mind here. He's getting ready to leave. And he's starting to give the elders the final advice that they need to continue on to be pleasing in the sight of God. And he says, be a giver. It's more blessed to give than to receive. He said, but it will take some labor. And a Christian life is a laborious life. It takes some sweat. It takes some energy. It takes some sacrifice. We've talked about Christ and his example. It takes some suffering. It takes some crucifixion. But it's more blessed to give than to receive. Last of all, the Lord and giver. We look at the Lord Jesus, of course, always the perfect example of everything. He was the one that said the words. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, what would God, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, know about giving? Well, he gave his life. Amen. We quote John 3:16, many times of the year, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, and you know, and Jesus did the perfect example. See, this, if you're ever going to be involved in ministry, this is the verse, if you meditate on this verse, it'll help you. Christian churches are compromising and backslide all over the world because they don't understand John 3:16. See, the verse says, whosoever, for God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in him. Whosoever. So what are you trying to say? Doesn't mean everybody's going to believe in him. So that means that the giving of the life of God's own Son, unfortunately, is not going to cause every single person to be saved. But God still gave. And that means, if you're going to be like Christ, you're going to follow the example of God, you're going to give yourselves unto a level of Christian service of great, tremendous sacrifice. And guess what? Everybody that you would like to be impacted by your great level of sacrifice is not going to be helped. Hey, God wills that everyone should be saved. The Bible tells us the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But thank the Lord that when He gave, knowing that everyone would not be whosoever, He did not change His plan and change His mind about what He was going to give. Many people start off being saved and giving unto God in every way that God asks them to. But then they get sidetracked, or there's not enough whosoevers, as they think, being affected by their giving. And then they become unfaithful because, again, they don't understand John 3:16. That's why churches become pragmatic. They begin looking to do things to accomplish a result instead of the only thing we're, as a Christian servant, only thing we're supposed to accomplish is faithfulness. Being a faithful servant. That means doing whatever God asks, no matter what the result is. You know, isn't that what a union job is about? You got your responsibility, you take your responsibility. Doesn't matter what the other person is doing over there, you got your responsibility. So we do what we're called to do, and we obediently do it, and we give what we're supposed to give, and we allow God to take care of everything else that comes a part of that. And if we give like that, if we give like God did, knowing that, guess what? God's gifts, what, aren't even always received, are they? God gave His only begotten Son. People in this room right now said, no, I don't want the gift. People all over this world receive gifts, and they love the gifts. They like the gifts. And they, in a year, if they last that long, they won't even care about the gift anymore. And yet God, the Father, offered the gift of eternal life, water that they have to never thirst again. He said, I don't want that. And the gifts we take and consume for ourselves, all it costs us a little bit of money, maybe a little bit of sweat to get the money. And many would rather have that than a gift of love. A gift of so much love, it could not completely be described, because it is a God so loved. He's so loved. You know, it's funny, people all over the world trying to do so many things to get attention to themselves and to make themselves feel established, make themselves feel loved, and they just miss that God so loved. And people do these things, try to earn love, to get affection, to get attention, and all these different things, and God just simply so... See, God so loved that He gave. And He's got to give, you know. And it's funny, but that's why we don't really understand what love is, because we try to do things to get someone to love us, and that's not real love. We just love, amen. God so loved that He gave. And the Lord here, He didn't give something cheap, amen. The Bible says we're not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but He so loved. And God is going to have joy throughout all eternity because of those who be bowing down His feet, worshiping Him and spending with Him. And those He created simply to love. My Savior is glad that He gave. And He wants you to know that truly it's more blessed to give than to receive. Look at what it says in Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Praise God. He's still alive. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 8. Let's talk again about how the Lord and giving. He said, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How then great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. Huh. They got joy in deep affliction. That's right, Charles. And their deep poverty They got joy. This doesn't make sense now. Wait, oh, does that make sense? 2 Corinthians 8, he said, how in the great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Okay, wait. So you can have deep poverty and great affliction and have joy. How? Well, it abounded unto the rich of the liberality. Know what that meant? It abounded. They gave more. They gave a lot more in the midst of this. How does it make sense? Why? Because it is more blessed to give than to receive. Praying us with much entreaty that we will receive the gift. I mean, here they are in great affliction, great poverty, and Paul and his servants, and they're praying, they're pleading with him, please receive more from us. We receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. And this they did not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves. Notice who you're giving to now. You're not giving to me. You're not giving to the church. You give your own self to the Lord. And then to us by the will of God. I give myself to the Lord, and through that I give myself unto you by the will of God. Insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Notice this, we're talking about the Lord here. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. God is a giver. If rich, and he willingly chose to be poor, that others could be rich. That's not the way we're supposed to live life, really, is it? Make sure, did God really mean verse like, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others? When it comes to giving. Did God really mean verses when he said, let each esteem other better than himself? I can't tell you what. I can't remember if I told this here now. I was preaching down in Texas one time. And this may be recent. And I was preaching. Church had a few issues. I could tell. It was, man, I never preached some place. There's such a grief going on. And I didn't know there were all kind of problems going on in the church, but the Holy Spirit just kind of led me down the road to preaching. And the pastor was kind of going through some difficult time, and I didn't really realize this at the time, but I just, somebody I was preaching, I said, how many people here have a house? I mean, because the guy took us out on this nice boat. Yeah, I think I did tell this. This guy took us out on the nice boat, and for one of the trips while we were there, and people pick us up in these nice cars, and we had dinner at these people's houses, and I was preaching, and I said, how many people in this church have a house? People kind of sheepishly raised their hand, and I said, just out of curiosity, the Bible said that look not every man his own things, every man also on things of others. And let each esteem other better than themselves. I mean, just out of curiosity, does your pastor have a house? I'm just curious. I'm just in light of the Word of God. Watch, it got thick in that place, boy. And you know, this is a church full of rich people. I mean, they had a means, you know, and the pastor living in this, I found out he's living in a parsonage, which is okay. It was a house that was a church, but it wasn't like the houses I've been to, you know. And by the way, I don't want anything from him. Please understand what I'm saying. I'm content with the apartment that I live in, you know. But I'm not looking for anything. But I'm just saying, do we really believe the Bible sometimes? Forget about the pastor. Let's take me out of the situation so you don't think I'm talking about me. What about your neighbor, you know? You ever look at your neighbor and you provided nice things for yourself and you just... And you never think your neighbor has needs, you know, I'll just get something for my neighbor. First little extra money we get, we think, man, I finally can give me something. And so I think I can give something. We can really show forth Christ, you know. I have difficulty eating out anymore. I like to, because I just, if I eat out by myself, I keep thinking, you know what, okay, if I buy myself this meal, okay, here's a person waiting on me, serving me, I think I'll at least give them a tip enough so they should have a meal. And that's kind of a mindset about it. So if I go and eat breakfast and I spend $5 on a meal, I generally would tip $5. Because I feel like I didn't give myself a necessity, did I? So I feel like, well, you know what? They probably wouldn't mind having money to eat out too, so I ought to give them at least as much as I ate out of. At least for me to buy a meal for myself, you know? And so that said, I can't afford to eat out very much. It makes it a lot harder to eat out, but it makes me evaluate things a little differently, you know? And so, and you have something like coffee time. Yeah, I went to coffee time this morning. Was it this morning? And when was it? Either early morning last night. I bought $2, $1, whatever it is, 40 coffee. I thought, you know, I bet they would like to buy coffee. I mean, this is a necessity. Sometimes they have a little cup there, so I put enough money in there so that they can buy their own coffee if they want to later. Look, every man his own thing. Every man all some things of others, you know. But we're so consumed with survival. You know, Christians are not supposed to have this survival mindset. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ, and we're supposed to. Christ came here to give, and Christ was so concerned about giving that even if it made him poor, to be blessing all the people, he's willing to do that. You know. And I just want to reiterate, I'm not talking about anything for me, because my needs are met, I'm taken care of, I thank God for that. But then, let's trust on Christ in our neighborhood. Let's be a blessing to people, you know? Let's just be giving people. And give. Because see, if you give to me, I might be reciprocating. But find somebody to give to that you know ain't gonna, that's never going to be able to help you and again. Just like right now, if you're here without Christ and you choose to go to hell, Christ still gave his life for you. And he's still willing to give it for you, even though you won't receive it. And you'll die not without having received a blessing. And you spend eternity separated from God because you reject the greatest gift that's ever been offered to anyone. He's still willing to give it. And he still gives great joy knowing that at least you have the opportunity to be rescued from the pits of hell. He'll be glad. He's glad to know that you only died and went to hell by choice. That sounds very negative, but it's got to be said, you know. Because I'd hate you to go to hell and say, nobody ever told me about that. Nobody ever warned me, you know. And I would have said more about hell, but I really didn't want to offend them. Well, I don't want you to go to hell if you're lost. You need to be serious. I mean, you mean imagine a doctor, you know, they've got, you know, their bone is broken in three different places, but you know, and it looks terrible, but you know, it might offend their self-esteem if I tell them that their bone is broken, you know. I know it didn't help your self-esteem to know that you're lost and separated from God. You're the enemy of God, and that you're a sinner. And you're such a horrible sinner, you caused the murder of the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your sin is so miserable and wretched in the eyes of God that he's willing to separate you from him for eternity. But even the magnitude and the misery of your sin, the Bible says, God still so loved. And he gave a magnitude to overshadow your sin so you would know that he loves you. And so he said, you must be born again. But he had become poor for that to happen. I like the definition, wholly destitute of property. That's what Jesus became. Not having property sufficient for a comfortable subsistence. Strength of beauty? No, destitute of strength, beauty, or dignity. Many people never accomplish anything for God because they don't want to lose their earthly dignity. You know, that's why in church many people don't sing hardly. Even something loud because people are afraid how they sound. People don't witness because they don't want to lose their dignity. You know, instead of just singing out. And then people lift a loud voice up. They hit their hand. Ow! You know, but lift up a loud voice for something besides yourself. You know. They'll be driving down the car. Hey, get out of the way, buddy! You know, we'll lift up a loud voice to praise God over something, you know. We'll lift up a loud voice. It offends us, affects us. And we just lost our dignity to do that. But we want to leave our... We want to keep our position. How am I think I'm a fanatic? You know? It's okay to be fanatic. Somebody told the word once, it just means intensely believing strongly. It didn't sound like, if you look at the word, it's not really, it doesn't even sound like a negative word. It's going to be strongly convinced about something. But you may have to give up some dignity to give. I was thinking about that poor young lady. I told her, I said, you know, let me tell you, let me give you the secret of life here. You'll never have enough money to be married. You'll never have enough money to have children. You'll never have enough money to do any of those things. So just trust God and do it. Because marriage and having children are things that are meant to be done by faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for. And it's the evidence of things not seen. And if you keep waiting and waiting and waiting until you can see how it's going to be done, it'll never be done. We're supposed to live by faith. And giving, all by leadership, he is consistent. He warned people for 3 years. Don't you know some of them probably left before 3 years was up? Didn't take the warning. I think of different times, having been here 10 years, I've run into people that have been in and out of the church over the past 10 years. And I look, man, and it breaks my heart they didn't receive the warning. But I'm glad I'm still here. I'm glad that God brings them across my path again to give them another warning and say, you still need Christ. He's still the answer. Have you ever given your life to Christ yet? But I still, in the midst of that, I gave him the truth. I gave him the Bible. I let him go. Because that's what changed him. And by the grace of God, I continue to try to have the mindset to give. You know, and giving is one of the ways that you really fight against covetousness. When you give, it keeps you from getting holding on to things, you know. But it can be a labor sometimes. Because some people are hard to give to. Some people make it hard for you, you know. Especially, you know, because, you know, because of the North American prosperity, we're really all pretty spoiled, you know. Because, you know, you can give what you think is sacrificial giving to somebody, and it's just never enough. Because we're so spoiled in North America. Why didn't you do that, you know? I mean, I've given to people in the past, and then they say, well, how come he didn't do this? And they don't know I gave away my grocery money, gave away my rent money, and they said, why do you do this? It wasn't like I was giving out of my abundance. And they don't say anything to your face, but somebody comes around through the back door. but you know what? I was okay with it because I let it go. Because I commended it to God. I gave it for God's sake. And that's why you have to do it. And I do it again. I do the exact same thing again. Even for those people that ever said those type of things. Do the exact same thing again. Why? Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. I continue to give the gospel out. I continue to get up early and stay up late to pray and read and study my Bible and preach messages at many times that are clearly true and accurate from the Bible. That people just don't receive. But I give. And I'm glad to give. And I experience a blessing. I'd rather do that than dial up a message on the internet and say, here, just spit it out. This sounds good today. I said, man, that was great, man. But it's labor sometimes. But in all, the Bible says, in all labor there is profit. See, that's why giving, another reason that giving is a blessing. When you labor to give. If you, one of the greatest privileges you ever have is to be a parent in the labor and giving. When you have those children in your hand, you see the potential for God's name to go forward. That's the only reason we have children, for the name of God to go forward through them. And I don't know what decisions I'll make with their life. Hopefully they'll decide to follow Christ, and hopefully I'll end my life one day, and I'll be able to say like it does in Jude. I have great joy because my children have walked in truth. But even if they never do, I'm glad that God entrusts me with them to try to, through them, carry on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't bother me if they're poor, because my Savior was poor. He chose to be poor. Won't bother me if they don't have a status in this life. Because what? My Savior didn't have dignity, according to the Bible, that he became poor. It won't bother me if they're not even strong. Because my Savior, he gave up his strength. He surrendered on the cross. Won't bother me if they're not beautiful. Because my Savior, he gave up his beauty for the cross. But the answer to that is that for them to become givers. Hey, you know, it won't bother me if we all we ever have is a church that meets in the library. Because think about it, wouldn't it be great for God to really prosper? I mean, bless you all financially in all type of different ways. And instead of building a building, we build lives. Did we really begin to send preachers out? Different parts of Toronto, different parts of Ontario, different parts of Canada, different parts of the world. And take care of their needs, helping widows, helping orphans, helping people just strangers that walk by that really have legitimate needs, and because we're givers. It'd be a blessing if that takes place. See, Jesus, that's why Jesus so moved. I close in Mark chapter 12, I think it is. In Mark 12, people follow Jesus' example, how he became poor for the sake of others. Mark chapter 12, in verse 41, the Bible says, and Jesus sat over against the treasury, Mark 12, 41, and beheld how people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, now see, this will help you. Let me tell you, this is a good passage. Because one of the common deceptions about Christianity is that people think, man, you got to have money to do more for God. If you got to focus, getting a good job, getting lots of resources, so you can really advance the kingdom of God. Notice what it says here. And there came a certain widow, poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called on him his disciple. Now this is the people he's teaching now. He's wanting to learn this. He said, get this message here. And say unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. So here's this poor widow commended by God, praised by God, didn't have much, fourth of a penny, how that amount is described, but the definition that I looked up. And he's got the rich people thrown in. He says, man, I'm so glad all these rich people are here giving all this extra money. He pulls away those that he wants to be like him. He said, don't get too caught up in those large gifts. Or the size of them, I might say the size of the gifts. But see this poor person here? And look at him. Look at her. She gave it all. All her living. That's pretty rough, isn't it? All her living. And we think 10% is a challenge. And see, man, she gave it all her living. Imagine that. And we think 10% plus something to help a special speaker come by, or an offering sometimes is difficult. But she said, all her living. We think an extra hour to read the Bible a day, to be more like Christ, is a lot. And that's all her living. We think taking an extra hour or two to go witness somebody or go pass our tracts is a lot. All her living. We think we're going to go feed ourselves somewhere out and to give a generous tip, to be a blessing, leave a gospel tract. Man, that's too much. She gave all her living. We think about the person we work with. We know that they're struggling. We look at the signs. We see they're difficult. And we think, well, you know, why not just buy that person a meal one day? Why not just be a blessing to them, you know? I know they'll have money to pay me back, but why not just do it, you know? Funny, the Bible says children of the dark and the wise and children of light. I mean, when I was in university or college, whatever you call it, I didn't realize there were two distinctions. Where I'm from, we just call everything college. But I realized there's a distinction. How that's okay with distinction. But I was at the University of Arkansas, Fayetteville, and I was coaching a fourth grade boy basketball team, and I mean all these kids, and this one kid, man, he had on these shoes. They had to be shoes like dollar store shoes, like I grew up in. And praise God for dollar store shoes. He played badly. He might as well be skating, man. He was sliding, you know. So I went to, I think, man, I was watching this kid, poor kid, you know. And yeah, I'm just a lost heathen, you know. And I like basketball. And so I thought, man, kid can't play if he's got that. I went to the store, went to the mall, bought him some nice Reeboks. That's what I used to play in. So I didn't go to Kmart, and I bought him at least as good as what I played in. Actually, better than the shoes I had. I'm just a lost heathen. I bought him his shoes, and that kid, the first time he stopped, he almost fell over. You know? He went to the track, he's like, he almost fell over. He didn't know he could stop on a deck like that, you know. And his parents showed up at my house one day, and they were so overwhelmed, they couldn't believe it. You know, she said, he's just so happy to have some good shoes. The dad was a preacher, and he was in the ministry, and he just was being faithful and couldn't afford good shoes for his kids, you know. And I thought, I wasn't saved then, but I grew up in an old work-for-living church. But it just, to me, even as a lost heathen, it made sense to help somebody, to give. I mean, I had shoes that I could play in, and why not give? And we've gotten better than that, but that's a secular example. But we take care of ourselves, we clothe, and we have co-workers that struggle, and we see people walking, coming to church sometime with maybe their shoes got holes in them and stuff like that. And we got to get us a new pair. So we say, you know what? Why not just give because Jesus would? The Bible said, let each thing other better than themselves. That didn't mean it's other. Other is anybody, you know. And there's so many, you know, and we, I think we'd really be amazed how God would provide and bless us. And if we just gave, and the reality is, if we really gave properly, we wouldn't care if he did bless us. Because, see, Paul's example of giving again was he commended it to God. It wasn't to get anything in return. It was just to give. Jesus really meant it when he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. He proved it with his life. You know, because the first time I read that verse, I used my concordance. I was looking at where I could find in the Bible where that exact quote is. How Jesus said more blessed to give than to receive. But that quote's not in there. No, he still said it. And you know how he said it? Like I just said. He said it with his life. And that's really one of the most missing aspects of Christianity. Saying things with our life. But I hope that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you will take part in one of life's greatest joys. Become a giver. And if you really become a biblical giver, you think, well, I understand what that means. It really is more blessed to give than to receive. And we've seen all the examples. That means you don't have to have much to give. Two mites was all it took for someone to earn the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Church of Macedonia, deep poverty. But they dug up some way to give, to be a blessing. Jesus Christ, he was rich, but he became poor. This is where faith comes in. You know, a message like this, you know what they're really good for? Because a message like this, you find out what your God really is. Because it's amazing. People would make choices in a day's time that will deny Christ, they'll not glorify Christ, God won't be first, and won't even really make a fight about it. But then you start talking about the treasures of this life. Like giving more time to God some type of way, and through prayer, through fasting, whatever. But I don't have time. You said I'm going to give him more money. Well, Pastor, we're already so tight already. You don't have to have a savings. I have to have this, I have to have that. You start finding out what your God is. My dignity. My reputation. I will be holy, but you know what, people, I won't be cool anymore. I won't be the man anymore if I really start to live and portray the Christ that I'm called to portray. But if you just start giving, man, this is, you look at any as a blessing. I thank God for the privilege of giving. And I'm trying to grow in my giving. I still need to grow. There's many more things I need to do. Many more things I need to give. And I'm looking forward to it. You know, and I'm glad if I make it to the new year, I'm, by the grace of God, I'm going to end this year as a giving, as a giver. Whatever that means, wherever that takes me, whatever position in life that calls me to be into, I want to give. I hope somebody will want to give with the Savior too. Amen. Lord, we thank you today for being the perfect example of everything. I thank you for being a giver. Lord, I pray that every hearer will reflect on the person of Jesus Christ and how he gave. And they'll look at your act of giving, and they'll be drawn to you to find out from you what you desire them to be and how you desire them to give. I pray that no one here would worship any God except you only. I thank you for allowing this opportunity to be like you. For those that are not saved, I pray that they would become givers because they had to give up their sin even to receive your salvation. They had to give up their position in hell to receive light. Give them the faith to repent and trust Christ. Have to give them their dignity, their personal pride, that they might be exalted. Help them to humble themselves under your hand, that they can receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray you help us as the church to look not on just our own things, but every man also on the things of others. Lord, I thank you again for being such a marvelous Savior. Lord, forgive me the times that I missed out on opportunities to give. Lord, I pray that you'll, Lord, I give you my heart fresh again today.